Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word Trinity or Triune is two words put together into one. Tri means three, as in triangle or tricycle. Un is the other word, which means one, as in the card game Uno. So triune is an adjective that means three oneness. The triune God is the God who is three one. The Holy Trinity is another name for the one true God, alongside other names like Elohim, Yahweh, the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity does not appear in the scriptures. It is a word that was invented later by teachers who wanted to describe what the Bible says about God. Some people get unnecessarily upset by the absence of this word and think that it's wrong to use it. But it is not wrong to make up new words in order to describe what the Bible teaches. For example, another word that does not appear in the Bible is the word sacrament, which means a holy thing. Christians use the word to describe those things which Jesus instituted for the communication of forgiveness and salvation, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the altar are both holy things that communicate God's grace. The word sacrament is a way to speak about both at the same time. We are free to use it or not to use it, but we should not say that it is wrong to use the word. The same thing is true with the word Trinity or Triune. It is not absolutely necessary to use the word. We can use it or not use it, but we are not free to discard the thoughts that are behind the word, because the thoughts behind it are exactly what the Bible teaches. God being three in one and one in three is not an invention by any man. It is who God is. It is the way that he reveals himself to us in his word. Both his oneness as well as the persons of the Trinity being distinct is the way that the Bible speaks about God. For his oneness, consider this passage in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is a truth that is eternal. There are not many gods. There are not three gods. There is only one God. In our Old Testament reading, where Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord in the temple, he did not see many gods or three gods, but only one God. Then, on the other hand, we have so very many passages that speak of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think back on the past 5 or 6 weeks' worth of gospel readings that we've had. In these readings from John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the relationships that exist between them. The Son will send the Holy Spirit when he's ascended into heaven in order to help them. Jesus says that he will not pray to the Father on their behalf, but they themselves may pray to the Father because the Father himself loves them, because they have loved Jesus and believe that the Father has sent him. Our gospel reading today, perhaps the best known Bible passage that exists, but distinguishes between the Son and the Father, who is simply called God. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then there are all those blessings and benedictions that are scattered throughout St. Paul's epistles. We use one of those regularly that goes like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There you have the three persons of the Trinity. And so we have two things that the Bible says about God. It says that he is one. It says that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or that there are three distinct persons. The words Trinity or Triune is nothing other than shorthand for what the Bible teaches. 3-1, 1-3. It is false and blasphemous to say that there are more or other gods besides the one and only true God. It is also false and blasphemous to deny what the Bible says about that one God, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct. And yet, though they are distinct, they are not three gods, but one God. The fact that God is both one and three at the same time, without giving up any of the oneness or any of the threeness, has frustrated human beings for a long time. We like to understand things so that we can pigeonhole them. We like to understand the nature of God so that we could put him into some category and be done with him. It's kind of like solving a math problem. Who would want to do the same math problem over and over again? Once you've come to your solution in math, you set it aside. And that is what people would like to do with the nature of God, too. They'd like to have them all figured out so that they could move on to other things that are more to their liking. Because of this impulse, there have arisen countless people over the centuries who have believed that they have solved the problem of the Trinity. They solve it in various ways. Some solve it by denying his oneness. Most solve it, though, by denying his threeness. Something that all these individuals over the centuries have in common with one another, though they be different otherwise, is a fondness for their own powers of reasoning. But in divine matters, our reason cannot do anything but lead us astray. This is something that Luther taught so clearly and wonderfully. He enjoyed calling this power of reasoning, which the world holds in such high esteem, as the devil's whore and other excellent insults. He did this out of a love for his Lord Jesus Christ, whom he wanted more than anything else. It was not necessary for him to understand everything. Luther was satisfied with what the Holy Spirit revealed in the Bible about who God is and what his will towards us is. But why is reason so troublesome and blind when it comes to divine matters? I am not going to try to explain that in its fullness. I'm sure that I don't understand everything about the answer to that question. Sin and pride and rebellion against God are quite mysterious, and that's what's really at the root of it. And I don't pretend to understand these things very well. But I think I can maybe say something about one of the lesser causes for why reason is inept when it comes to divine things. It has to do with the way that our reason works. The way that our reason works is that over the course of our life, we experience things and then we categorize them into different blocks. And when we experience two things that are alike, then we associate those things. And this starts right away when we're a baby. We learn that mother's milk is sweet and that when I cry, then she'll come. And by the accumulation of this knowledge and making connections between all these things, this is how we grow in our learning. It's by categorizing and bringing together things that are alike. But one of the great problems that our reason has with the things that are divine is that these divine things are unique. In that word unique, we have that word uno again. When something is unique, it means that it is the only one that there is. We often misuse this word in our common speech when we call things unique. What we really mean is that they are unusual or rare, but when that word is used in its strict sense, it means that there is only one. Well, our reason doesn't work very well with things that are truly unique. Our reason is always trying to put that thing together with other things that we know so that we can understand what's going on. This is what often happens with the Trinity. And so you might have someone compare the Trinity to a clover with the three leaves. But that's not how God is. That's actually an ancient heresy called modalism. Whenever we try to fit God's oneness and threeness into some other category, we're letting our reason dictate who God is, rather than simply listening to what the scriptures tell us. The triune God is absolutely unique. There is nothing to which he can be compared. And so we cannot understand him. We can only worship him. And our reason doesn't like that very much. It would be bad enough if our reason would lead us astray so that we cannot know the one true triune God, but our reason troubles us with other matters too, with divine revelation across the board, and it even goes to the heart of our hope for salvation. Another great, divine, absolutely unique being is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is true God, begotten from the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. He is one person, therefore, with two distinct natures, the divine and the human. Here we are dealing with a oneness and a two-ness at the same time. In order to make heads or tails of this, clever people have come up with all kinds of solutions over the centuries. Some have emphasized the two-ness. They speak of Jesus' divine and human natures being like two boards that are glued together. Others have emphasized the oneness. They speak of the divine and human natures being mixed together, like you might mix water and Kool-Aid together. Now you don't have water or powder anymore, but some third substance that combines the characteristics of both. Likewise, it is imagined that Jesus, with his divine and human natures mixed together, is neither God nor man, but some third thing. The trouble here is that reason is trying its darndest to stick Jesus, the Son of God, into some category that we can understand. But Jesus is unique. What we can know about him is only what the inspired scriptures will teach us. Our reason is also troublesome all the way down to our hope of being redeemed and going to heaven rather than being punished in hell. The fact that God has loved us, even though we have been and are sinners, is unique. There is nothing else like it. What we know about people who break the law is that they will be punished. This idea is so strong and certain to our reason that everybody is busy lying to themselves and to God about their righteousness. We tell ourselves that we're pretty good people, that we try, that we aren't as bad as others. When we mess up, we promise to God that we won't do it again. But then what happens? Why do we do this? It's because we operate with our reason, hoping that God will accept us by making ourselves lovable, rather than believing that God is the justifier of the ungodly in Jesus Christ. The truth is that we all deserve to go to hell. Our lying and excuses just makes it worse and more pathetic. And so give up on justifying yourself and receive the justification and righteousness that God gives you in Christ. That God should love and justify sinners in Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. It's totally unexpected. What comes naturally to us is to expect God to be like the policeman who is going to cart us off to jail. But what he is really like, what's revealed to us in the scriptures, is that he is the Heavenly Father who sacrifices his dearest treasure, his Son Jesus, so that you are forgiven of every sin and cleansed from every stain by the blood of Jesus. And so that you may know that Jesus, believe in him as Lord, and through faith receive the salvation that God has worked for you, the Father and the Son sends the Holy Spirit in the Word to make it known to you. And when and where it pleases him, he works faith in those who hear the gospel. And so we might return to the Trinity on this Trinity Sunday and say that the entire Trinity and Godhead is geared towards you in love. Who would ever imagine that God should care so much about you, especially when you are who you are and have done what you have done? And yet, that is what God reveals about himself and his will towards us in his word. The Trinity, that is to say, God, is not some idea for you to figure out as though you were God and could somehow understand things better than him. Instead of trying to be God, be the creature that you actually are and receive in faith what God gives us. It's not as though he's stingy. I think it would be fair to even go to the lengths of saying that he gives us his very own self. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.